Mercy and peace be with you today. You're listening to the radio ministry of Living Hope Church. We are a gospel-centered church serving the Grand Junction area. Join us in person for our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday morning, located at 2840 B and a Half Road in Grand Junction. We also live stream our service, and you can join us at livinghopefree.church. If God has blessed you through this ministry, consider a gift to expand the reach of the gospel across Western Colorado. You may give online at livinghopefree.church or send a donation to Living Hope Church at 2840 B and a Half Road, Grand Junction, Colorado, 81503. How can I trust you? It can be a difficult question to answer. How can I trust you? After all, what proof are you going to offer in the face of that question? Are you going to point at things the other person does know about? If they're asking you how they can trust you, they haven't been won over by those things yet. And if you point to things that they don't know about, well, you could be lying about those things as well. How do you know if you can trust someone else? Some people claim to be good at reading other people. Well, if I shake a man's hand and I look him in the eye, I can just tell. People that claim to be almost a human lie detector. I can tell if somebody is lying to me with 99% confidence. In fact, there are classes you can take of how to know when someone is lying. TV shows that present this as a main part of how the detective solves problems, or maybe a real-life situation of how you could understand the people around you better. Here are the things that people do when they lie. Here are the things they do when they tell the truth. So if you just follow these steps, you'll never have to ask somebody if they're telling the truth. Instead, you'll be able to tell yourself, even if they want to conceal it from you. Of course, when put into a blind test, when you ask people to really put these skills to use, most of them do only a marginally better than randomly guessing. Just about the same accuracy someone has with no training at all. We like the idea that you could figure out who is trustworthy and who is not. Who is lying to you and who is being honest with you by some simple trick. But sadly, we rarely can. In fact, the best method you have for knowing if someone has lied or told you the truth is wait till the end and then look back. If someone tells you they are going to do something, and then they do it, it turns out they were telling the truth. If they promise you something, and then they do not follow through, they were lying. Perhaps you give some grace to changing circumstances. If the person has been open with you and told you what was going on, if they've come to you and asked for more time or have said, you know what, I'm not actually going to be able to do that, you may count them honest, although you may be disappointed that they didn't accomplish what you asked them to. But if someone says one thing and then does the opposite, you will not trust them any longer. Of course, sometimes you will start out not trusting someone. Not because you have any great insight into their personality, not because you've had past dealings with them, but because the things they are saying seem impossible. Sometimes it will turn out that they really are trustworthy, that you could have believed them, because they could accomplish something that you never thought was possible before. Or perhaps their words could be interpreted a different way. So they accomplished the thing in one sense, but not in the way that you expected, and so they were still able to do it. But if you think what they are promising is impossible, no matter how much someone pleads with you, no matter how much someone puts forward proof of their trustworthiness, you are very unlikely to trust that they will do the impossible thing they are saying. Sometimes we have this with little kids. A kid will promise great things. Sometimes it's things that you just don't think are likely. Like, if you give me dessert today, I'll make sure I clean my room every day next week. But sometimes they will put forward an idea that is so crazy it can't possibly work. Tomorrow, I'm going to take the moon and chop it up into little pieces and give it to my class. Well, no, you are not. No, come on, Dad. I'm going to do that. I promise. Well, I don't think you're going to. If someone is claiming the impossible, even if you really like them, you are unlikely to believe that that is the true explanation of what will happen. Maybe you'll look for some other way that what they're saying could technically be true, or some other story to explain what they are talking about. Unfortunately, all too often people take that same approach to the Bible. People who do not believe that God exists, or who do not believe that God interferes with human life, they will look at the Bible and take the miraculous things that happen there, and they'll start to doubt them, to question them, to see what other explanation there is. For large portions of the Bible, they may say these things just couldn't have happened. And for other parts, they can say these things were simply written much after the events they describe rather than before. You see, prophecy is a difficult topic for those who are wondering about God working in this world. If the words of prophecy really are written before they occur, and they accurately say what was going to happen and what in fact did happen, then it gives another reason why we can trust God and His power, His promises. However, if you start with the understanding that prophecy couldn't possibly be true because no one can know the future, then reading these passages in Scripture can be a difficult time of trying to justify how they were written and what is going on. So far, we've been reading through the book of Daniel together, and as we've been going through Daniel, we've seen a bunch of the narrative sections. Those sections where Daniel is going through different stories, the parts of his life that are recorded here, the miraculous ways that God has been at work. But now, in the book of Daniel, we begin to see a list of prophecies of Daniel and God conversing to an extent, things being revealed, Daniel asking questions. Daniel is interested in the prophecies of the prophets who have come before him. He regards as God's word what has been proclaimed by prophets before him. And when we see the visions of Daniel, the first question is, what does this mean as a literary text? What does this mean in God's revealing plan? When was this written and what is it referring to? So we're going to tackle those questions, especially today, as we get into this first vision in Daniel chapter 7. And then as we continue on, we'll talk more in depth of what God is trying to communicate to Daniel and to our generation now through these words. So we'll start in Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work on us today, that you would stir us up to know and to love you more, that these words of prophecy given to Daniel would transform us, would give us boldness in your power, your grace, your wisdom, that you would do great things in this world, and you would stir us up to great things as we boldly follow you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have Daniel receiving a vision, which, if you've been following along with us, is very similar to the vision from a few chapters ago. If you remember, Daniel had to explain a vision to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, who had dreamed of a statue, where Daniel gets this vision of multiple beasts. Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of a statue, along with several portions of the statue. The head, the chest, and the arms, its middle and thighs, and then its legs. Similar imagery is used. For instance, the legs, the fourth kingdom, is described as having iron, and for Daniel's vision, the fourth beast has teeth of iron. Daniel is given this vision, which includes a surprisingly large number of details. Little bits that stand out and help us make some identification of what is going on here. We are helped, of course, tremendously by the fact that an interpretation is given. And although it does not name the exact kingdoms for each of these beasts, we can have some confidence in our identification. So in the vision, we have four beasts, which we are told represent the four kingdoms which will arise out of the earth. In fact, this explanation is given in verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. So we see first the initial beast. The first in verse 4 is described as like a lion and with eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Most naturally, this kingdom corresponds to the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. This matches the first kingdom mentioned in Nebuchadnezzar's own dream of the image, the statue. More than that, we see as part of the dream that Daniel has, this beast, which is stood back up and given the mind of a man. Almost the same description is given to Nebuchadnezzar himself after he is cursed by God to lose his mind and then is lifted up again to be a man and given the mind of a man. Then we see the second king represented here in verse 5. Behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Here we have the kingdom that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. This kingdom, which we've already seen mentioned in the book of Daniel, although this prophecy is dated earlier in the time of Belshazzar, this would be the Medes and the Persians. These leaders who are reigning together, and yet one side is raised up more than the other. The Persian side dominates. They are given three ribs, the three major conquests, perhaps, of the Median Persian Empire. The Persians, as they expand across much of the world, and the conquests that they go on. Then we see the third beast. It is described this way. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This would be the empire created by Alexander the Great. This Greek empire, or the empire from the kingdom of Macedon, does in fact become one of the largest in the world. It rises up, and yet it lasts only a short time before being split into four parts, just as the four wings and the four heads. So dominion is given to it, but then it is divided in four. And then in verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. Daniel himself has additional questions about this fourth beast. In verse 19, I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell. And so this fourth kingdom is said to be unlike the kingdoms that came before. On the one hand, This seems to be the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire is the next large empire that rises up in this part of the world and, of course, plays a great role in the scriptural story, leading to the time of Jesus, the reign during that time, and the role that it plays in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it is very central to the biblical timeline and natural to be included here, yet at the same time, we see that not all of this has been fulfilled. Here we see a kingdom come up, but it is succeeded by 10 kings. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. 10 kings, and then one king that puts down 3 kings. That king will speak against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High to change times and laws. And so we see in the Roman Empire the fulfillment of a portion of this, and then a division into 10, a rising up of 1. While we can say that a portion of this is fulfilled in the time of Jesus, with God at work at that time and the power that Jesus and the kingdom of God achieve then, we still look forward to a greater fulfillment in the end times. And in fact, this is confirmed further when you go to the book of Revelation and you see the vision that John has. John, in his vision, has a similar vision of the beast, of the 10 coming from it. And that is still a future for John. So we see both the progression of time as it goes from Daniel's time leading up to Jesus, but then also a look forward at what the end time will be like leading up to the very end. A king that will one day rise and seek to subjugate the people of God, to do war against them, but ultimately being defeated by the power of God. The central focus, though, of this entire vision is given by this interpretation that comes in verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. And then again in verses 26 and 27. The court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, this is the one who challenges God, his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The overall message here is that God is winning the victory, and God's people will reign supreme. And although it will take a procession of empire after empire, king after king, who will rule this world in one way or another, at the end of it, God is in control. It is remarkable how Daniel, in his vision, sees forward the procession of empires that will come after his time, and how the elements of the empires so clearly fit. However, it is so remarkable that some have rejected this. And so they would take the last part of the book of Daniel, not as God's prophecy for the end time, but as the writing of later authors looking at their own time to justify their actions or to encourage the Jewish people in times of oppression. Those who take this tact do so for a couple of reasons. First, because they do not believe that God is at work in this writing. By rejecting the power of God, they say there must be some other explanation. And the most common explanation is that this is actually written around the time of the first Hanukkah, the Maccabean revolt, working against the current ruler, Antiochus IV, who had set up on the Temple Mount a statue of Zeus and had stopped the worship in the temple. Now, under this understanding, most would say that the writers at that time got a few things wrong about the way the kingdoms work, because they need to get earlier in the message to Antiochus. Because they must fit all of these kingdoms in before the Roman Empire, it means a few changes, and things don't fit as neatly. In fact, by this view, nothing can refer to the end time, only to the time of the Maccabees. And so the rest of the book of Daniel must be clumped together to refer to this rebellion, to stir up people and give them hope that their revolt can succeed. The fact that it makes difficult understanding of the rest of the book makes all the imagery compound onto one event rather than refer to the farther future, to God's fulfillment of his promises in the end, matters little when the alternative is a God who actually can see the future, who could reach down into history and do his work, who knows what is coming and can proclaim deliverance far in advance, and from enemies who are much greater than one king in one land. And so we reject this alternative, this other reading of the book of Daniel, not just because the reading of the four empires and going into the Roman Empire and stretching out into the future, looking into a place still future from our day of these 10 kingdoms and the one king rising up and casting down three and the eventual work of God in establishing his eternal kingdom, not just because that is a better fit for the text, but also because we truly believe that God is powerful, that God is at work, that God is capable of seeing and revealing the future. So when we come to the books of prophecy, we start not from a position of doubt, wondering how we could ever trust these words, if what they are saying is impossible to know, but rather coming from a place of faith and having that faith restored and encouraged, being strengthened in our ministry because God is powerful, being given great hope because, like Daniel, we have received that message that God wins in the end, that his people will reign, that God is at work in a powerful way, and he is at work today. He is not caught off guard by the working of history, but he has revealed the end that is in store. As we will see in the following chapters, Daniel himself, reading the prophecies from before his time, had questions about how they would be fulfilled and what they would look like, and he prayed to God for his work to be completed. But looking back, we are able to see what God was doing and how they work out. And although we don't have the full picture of what every element will mean going forward, looking back, we trust that it will all make sense. And we too pray for God to establish his kingdom, for him to work through us in bringing many to him before that day, that we would rejoice in eternity together under our powerful God, who is capable, who is willing, who is full of love and is acting in this world today. That is what prophecy means to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your provision of this knowledge, for stirring us up that we can have great confidence in you, that we can rejoice in a victory that is still off in the future. And although sometimes, like Daniel, we can become greatly alarmed, we ask that you would give us a renewed confidence in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Living Hope Church. Join us again next week for another message from God's Word. If you'd like to join us in person, you can do so at 10:30 each Sunday morning at 2840 Bena Half Road. Or you can watch our services live online at livinghopefree.church. Our messages are streamed live each Sunday morning. If you have been encouraged by the message today and would like to support our ministry, you can send a check to Living Hope Church at 2840 Bena Half Road, Grand Junction, Colorado, 81503. Or you can give online at livinghopefree.church. Now thank you for listening, and may you have grace and peace from Jesus Christ, our Lord.